Dispensational premillennialism is espoused by, among other good people, Charles Ryrie and John Walvoord, who have served the Lord with great distinction for many, many years. They were associated especially with Dallas Theological Seminary and have written many helpful books, especially of a semi-popular nature, and have influenced many Christians that way. The New Scofield Reference Bible also should be acknowledged as a real source of theological education for many. Okay, here we go. Matters get a little more complicated. They start out the same. Well, let me read. The millennium. Add to historic premillennialism a Jewish character to the millennium with a restored temple and sacrifices. That is, this expression kills me, that is classical dispensationalism. I didn't know it was classical, but that is the terminology now. Or that is unmodified dispensationalism. Progressive dispensationalism is now calling some of that into question. And I think that is good, because based upon Hebrews, I cannot accept the notion of a restored temple and restored sacrifices. Traditionally, the dispensationalists have emphasized how literal their hermeneutic is. Well, the Old Testament passages upon which they base this, they don't seem to take consistently literally, because they regard these sacrifices as a memorial, which is not the way they're presented in the Old Testament. Anyway, 2 and 3 are the same as historic premill. Satan is bound means he will be unable to deceive the nations during the future thousand-year reign of Christ. Timing of Christ's return is premill, before the millennium. Here comes further ramifications. 4C, the second coming will occur in two stages. The rapture of the church before the tribulation, that's right here, and the second coming of Christ to earth after the tribulation and before the millennium. It is his coming that initiates the millennium. The modified dispensationalists have abandoned some of the older arguments that certain particular catchwords referred to one of these aspects of the second coming or the other. That is largely passé now, because they've studied and they've seen, no, the word appearing sometimes refers to this phase, sometimes to that phase. They don't divide it up so neatly as before. It's a general rule. The old kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven distinctions are broken down. They acknowledge one eternal people of God and not two, and so forth. So there's been progress there from my perspective. Three resurrections. Amills can't believe this. But three resurrections. One at the rapture. That is, church saints who have died are raptured at the rapture, or resurrected at the rapture. Resurrected at the rapture. Living believers are changed. This is what 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about in this scenario. Another resurrection before the millennium, as in historic premillennialism, and another one especially of the wicked, but also of believers who died during the millennium, after the millennium. Some regard this as being far too complicated to be accurate, and yet it is dispensationalists who especially have concentrated on these matters, and I think have done the whole church good, not by an over preoccupation. And I would like to see not prophecy conferences, but conferences on the character of God, conferences on the gospel, conferences on other matters, as well as that preoccupation. But they have goaded others into study. Hukama felt responsible to address these matters, and was one Reformed theologian anyway, who for many, many years taught at Calvin Seminary seminars and kept working, and that's where this book came from. So, and there is more of a meeting of the minds than in the earlier part of this century. Hukama is one who I think shows a real Christian spirit in treating those who disagree with him. I respect that. His chapter against dispensationalism is hard-hitting, but I did not find it unkind. I hope that is accurate. Comments on dispensational premillennialism or on any of this? Yes. My view is, I take the pan mill view. It's all going to pan out in the end. The Lord's going to come back. No, seriously. You can quote me as being a pan mill. This is my earliest training and background. I have great respect for the people that taught me. Okay, they were wonderful Christian people. I have gradually moved away from this. And for a while, I identified with the historic pre-mill position. Now, as I said before, I, in large measure, would understand the New Testament in an amillennial fashion, but have not been persuaded, even by Hukama's good work, that his understanding of Revelation 20 is superior to a historic premillennial understanding of Revelation 20. So, I'm an amill with a pre-mill understanding of Revelation 20 still, although in my own personal chart, which doesn't appear here, the millennium would appear, I guess, with a question mark as to whether it's an intro, an entree to the eternal state. And it's really not that important to me. With the amills, I certainly acknowledge that Christ reigns now in heaven, over the saints in heaven, and over his people on earth, over all the earth. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Not in the same way he will rule in the future, okay? But that aspect is good. I like the post-millennial optimism concerning the gospel. I really do. But put me down as either an amill or a historic pre-mill. And then I say, or, I'm not really confident. Yes, that's a good question. The comment is made that Hukama's critique of dispensationalism is not foolproof. It looks like some of his arguments are better than others. I would say this. He was writing at just the, no, it's even fair to say, he wrote after the emergence of the progress, he wrote this book before the emergence of the progressive dispensationalist, 1979. They were just getting going then. We don't know how he would respond to some of that. But I would agree, 195, that in general, dispensationalism has failed to do justice to the basic unity of the Bible. They are doing better, the modified people. Okay, they are doing better. Point two seems to be broken down, at least in the eternal state. I appreciate that. Point three, I'm not sure of whether it teaches a future earthly kingdom or not. I'm admitting the Old Testament, that that is a bone of contention and still something I'm not positive of. I would say in 206, I would say the Bible does not, you do not need to understand the Bible as teaching a millennial restoration of the Jews to their land. That sounds like I'm in between him and the others. It teaches, I think, a conversion of ethnic Israel, but that does not demand a nation, although maybe that is correct. I'm not sure if this is helpful to you or not. 212, dispensational teaching about the postponement of the kingdom is not supported by Scripture. I agree. But again, that's being broken down. Here is the remarkable thing to me. The vanguard of the progressive dispensationalists. Take Craig Blazing, who was at Dallas Seminary, but has since left to go to Southern Seminary. I heard him give a talk last November at the ETS meeting. And when he was done that talk, I said to myself, what in the world is dispensationalism anymore? This is not your average pastor, okay, who went to Dallas 20 or 30 years ago and is pretty much still in the old system, okay? But here is the cutting edge. And maybe everybody's not going to follow Blazing and Bach and these guys either. But I said, there's nothing left. And here's what he said. Somebody asked him the question. Dr. Blazing, what is the continuity in the different... Because he early on studied dispensationalism historically and he saw people changing their views. And others, this is what kind of opened the door to the whole thing. Blazing's historical study of dispensationalism. People were claiming that it was monolithic, that there was only one viewpoint. Not so, he said. Darby held this, and Schofield held this, and Ryrie says this, and now we're questioning that. So it opened it up to the fact that we need to criticize dispensationalism based upon the Scriptures. That was the point of no return. You know how he defined it? It was incredible to me. It was no definition at all. His definition was, the one constant feature in dispensational theology is taking the Bible seriously and trying to understand its teachings. I said, that is a definition of, about the broadest definition of evangelical Christianity I've ever heard in my life. So I don't even know where it's going. I suppose if they gave up a millennium, they might be disfellowshipped by some of their brothers. But I don't know. Dispensational teaching about the parenthesis church is not supported by Scripture, page 214. I heartily agree with that. There's no biblical basis for the expectation that people will still be brought to salvation after Christ returns. That certainly looks problematic. So, I don't know. I agree with you. It is not because of any unkindness in Hukama or even unfairness. The movement started after he wrote the book, or it was just starting to get going. But now, as a recent friend of mine, Professor Fenn, who visited Dallas Seminary, said, progressive dispensationalism has taken over every department except the Bible exposition department. And I understand they're living in harmony as brothers with one another there, as it is in the different departments, but by and large, there's been tremendous movement. We will feel that in the pastors who are being graduated, oh, say 5 years ago from now on. And maybe there'll be better harmony among believers. I hope so. I hope from the Reform side that an anti-dispensational spirit can be broken down and that will extend the right hand of fellowship, even if we disagree still in certain points, and we should disagree. Yes? I agree with that. First question, let me repeat. Do I believe that the second coming of Christ is a single event with only one phase? Yes, I do. Yes? 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 Not necessarily. It's a good comment, though. And it is the way Hukama argues. If one confesses that there's only one phase of the second coming, by the way, some who all their lives have read the Bible as teaching two phases, they say, 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches a rapture and it's not the second coming. Keep reading in the 1 Thessalonians 5. It seems to be the one event. That's spoken of two different aspects of the one event. If you hold to only one timing for the second coming, one second coming, aren't you committed then to one resurrection? Is it legitimate to appeal to prophetic foreshortening? I think it is. Doesn't prove that it's right, but it is legitimate because we have Old Testament passages that speak of the coming of Christ, and now we know that those are two comings of Christ. And they don't make that nuance. That's the whole point of it. From afar, the mountain ranges look like they're identical. It's only when you get closer that it opens up. There are OT passages, as Hukama shows in the book, that speak of Christ coming in judgment and blessing. It looks like all at once. But only as history has unfolded do we understand that those are two comings separated by thousands of years already. Yes, William. Not necessarily. Historic pre-mills could also hold to national. And by the way, as far as the exegesis of Romans 11 goes, and so all Israel will be saved, a consensus, not a absolute unanimity, but a consensus among interpreters of all different traditions is that that speaks at least of ethnic Israel. John Murray was post-millennial. F.F. Bruce is certainly anti-premillennial. I guess he would be amillennial. Cranfield, a whole raft of interpreters working with Romans 11 in the context of Romans 9-11 conclude it speaks of at least ethnic and maybe national Israel. I wouldn't see how that would be impossible with the others, but it is has been one of the real focal points of dispensational premillennialism. I have notes here on the rapture for your own benefit. I suppose if we finish everything in the course and still have extra time, we can come back. But I thought I would give it to you just to have it in one place. Yes? Mm-hmm. A good comment was made that Hukama spent time with the controversies and working with those, although he didn't work with the rapture question, but rather with the nature of the millennium, and that maybe he didn't spend enough time on what Christians hold together, and largely what is in question is the timing of the events. Christians, for the most part, hold the events in common. I will say I don't fault him for dealing with the controversies. Maybe he should have been harder on his own amillennial view. I think that's a fair criticism. He should have said, here are the problems for amillennialism, and maybe admit a little bit more there. But I do think he gave enough time to the basic things that all Christians agree with. If you look at his chapter titles as a whole, You've got a chapter title on the new earth, eternal punishment, final judgment, resurrection of the body. So there are a couple of controversial chapters. He needs to address those things. To avoid those completely wouldn't be good. He could be harder on his own viewpoint. I think that's a fair criticism. I think he does emphasize what Christians have in common pretty well.